Welcome to the podcast of New Creation Christian Center, the path to genuine life where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God. My name is Pastor Marquise, and we are a non-denominational church led by the living and active Word of God in the heart of Seattle, Washington, by Pastors Harold and Annis Faye Franklin. Whether this is your first time, second time, be sure to subscribe and share this with those that need it. Now join me and be ready to live and learn from the Word of God.
But just my down-to-earth self, that God has created me to be. Amen. I know how to do all the religious stuff. I've been schooled. But all that is nothing without Christ and His love. Let me share with you some, I just wanted to share some things that the Lord has been, this is the prelude to the message. Just share with some things because I wouldn't want to, I'm not going to try to re-preach some of the things that I've experienced over the last week. But I think there were some significant things that were said in our denominational conference that we attended last week, and only my wife and I were really able to be there and to experience really the powerful move of God through the spoken word. And so some of those things I think were spoken not just to us as a denomination, but really spoke to the church in general. And the theme was open doors to effective ministry. If you can just flash 1 Corinthians 16 and 9, really was the theme scripture of this conference that spoke to all of these churches, open doors to effective ministry. And really, God has placed us, He has positioned us to an open door. He has opened so many doors for us, for great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me, or there are many who are my adversaries. There was another preacher that talked about open doors, but how we go through these open doors while we're facing persecution. And this verse kind of speaks to that persecution as well, that God has opened doors for us to ministry. Okay. The doors are open, but yet the doors are shut. And I don't know who shut the door. But at some point, somebody needs to let the dogs out. So that the world is saying, "Who let the dogs out?" Don't act all sophisticated and religious. You know something about that. But the world needs to hear the voice stampede in such a way that they say, "Who let the dogs out?" Show you right. I got at least one dog in the house. Oh, well, I know, Franklin, you've got a history. Those UW graduates know what I'm talking about. But there's going to be suffering and adversity and opposition when we really begin to walk through the doors that God has opened for us. It's not going to be a piece cake. It's not going to be easy. And I think we've put religion inside the doors, and somehow we assume that if we dress it up real nice in here, and we have the best choir and the best musicians and kind of the cutest ushers and you know, some good-looking preachers, that somehow it's going to make us effective. But none of that is really going to work, because God has not called His gospel to be put into a box. And he said for us to go into the world rather than expect that the world would come to us. Okay, there was another preacher that said something that was really profound. I think most people he talked real fast, but he said something to me that was very profound. And he talked about some of the sacred cows that we need to kill as a church. Especially as we look, and he's in a kind of a hip church in Ballard, and they have hip people come and they frequent the church, and they're kind of techie people, so they have the best technology. They're kind of, intellectual people, and so he tries to appease that crowd. But he said the cool choirs and the best technology still will not provide a fix, because we're living in a transient age where people are coming in and coming out. People, and he's trying to figure out what the reason is that people just really don't want to commit to anything. So they have excuses and reasons and become self-sufficient. But he did say one thing that really struck me. He said we need to kill the idea that the Sunday service is the most important and the most successful thing that we as a church do. Kill the idea that the Sunday service, the Sunday meeting, the Sunday gathering is the most important thing, the most successful thing that we do. And so we spend all of our time and our energy dressing up the Sunday service and preparing for that service to make it the best that it is, when in fact it's not the most important part of what we're called to do. That was powerful. Lastly, there was a sister, her name was Dr. Brenda Salter McNeil. And she just pretty much, she preached. But if you can, I'm reading from the NIV, but Revelations chapter 3. I think he was shared the letter to the church of Laodicea, verse 14. To the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. And I wish that you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Now listen to this, the response of the church. You say, but I am rich. I have acquired wealth and I do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. And I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, suffering, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, representing purity, so that you can cover the your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. So a new pair of eyes to see the heavenly vision. Then he says, to those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest. I think that fan is going to mess me up. So be earnest and repent. And of course, the verse, Revelation 3:20, we all know it. Probably remembered it from the King James Version that said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Dr. McNeil made it quite plain that this particular passage where Jesus is speaking, that Jesus is not speaking to folks that need to be saved. And we've used this one to kind of lead people to the Lord. Behold, I stand at the door. But as we just read, Jesus is speaking to the church of Laodicea. He is speaking to those people who are his, those people who are worshiping him and really look good because they're rich and they got it going on. And but yet, why, the question was asked, why is Jesus standing outside the door of his own house? Why is Jesus outside the door of his own house? It's not because he doesn't want to come in, but it's because we have not admitted our need for him and continue to walk in our own self-sufficiency. Usher him in. All I can remember is that that's part of the song I know we used to sing together. Usher him in. Usher him in. Usher the presence of the Lord God in. Let the Spirit of the Lord have his way today. Usher the Lord God in. And then we'd come to a break and just say, Lord, you're welcome. And someone sung a song and said, welcome into this place. Welcome to this broken vessel. You desire to abide in the praises of your people. So we lift our hands. You guys know it. We lift our hearts as we offer up this praise unto your name. That's my desire. Lord, come in. It's time out for being cute. We need you. And really, if you don't speak, Lord, I'll shut up. If we don't hear a word from you, Lord, we don't know what to do. We don't know what to say. And I don't have anything. But what he says. I just want to talk for a moment about a gift of service. And really, once a person comes to the end of themselves and makes a commitment to live for Christ, they become a part of God's family. Some say born again, born into the family of God. The purpose, the new purpose being that we would continue the work that Christ started while he was on earth. And we are filled with the Holy Spirit, with power from on high, that with power that enables us to do the work of Christ. And being filled with the Holy Spirit, we are each gifted one after one to do our part in that work. The Apostle Paul really in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 through 27, really uses the analogy of a living physical body that's operating in unity. And he uses this picture to describe his church. In verse 12, he says, the body is a unit. Though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, we were all given the one spirit to drink. Like I was drinking today. And some of you did too. And so now you're drunk. Now the body is not made up of one part, but many. And if the foot should say, because I am not the hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, cease to be a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, cease to be part of the body. And if the whole body were an eye, we would all run. I mean, okay, that's not what it said. Where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them. And if they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. There are many parts, but one body. Now the eye, let's just say the eye is the deacon, and the hand is the usher. The eye or the deacon cannot say to the usher, I don't need you. And the head, or let's just say pastor, the head cannot say to the feet, what would the feet be? Perhaps a servant. And the pastor cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. In other words, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are the parts that we need the most. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while the presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. And if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. You individually are not the body of Christ, but you collectively are the body of Christ. Somebody say, it's not about me. It's about us. This passage makes it clear that I'm not the body of Christ, but only a part of his body. It's not all about me. In fact, if I don't do my thing, the body will keep on doing its thing. Other parts will step up and compensate for what I failed to do. It's not a me thing, it's a we thing. Now today I want to focus just on a few of the gifts, or at least the parts of the body that we might call service gifts. And this, you know, is not flashy, because we like to talk about the miraculous gifts and the gifts of the speaking gifts, the teaching gifts. We like to talk about the tongues and the interpretation and the healing, and so, and as long as we do it the way we've done it, within the confines of this church, as Pastor Franklin was saying earlier, we'll miss the whole point of why God has given us gifts. Now, they might seem like small and insignificant, behind-the-scenes spiritual gifts that do not have the glory or the notoriety of these miraculous or vocal gifts, but yet they are no less important. And so I just want to focus on a couple of them, because there are many service gifts, but I just want to talk about two, and that is the gift of helps or service, and then the gift of mercy. The gift of helps and the gift of mercy. And maybe this all won't have you tickly and everything, but it is what it is. The gift of helps. Those with the gifts of helps do the little things that help others so that those people in turn might be freed up to operate in their gifting. Somebody is bringing water to the church. Is that you, Pastor Franklin? And it shouldn't be Pastor Franklin. Can I just go ahead and be home? Freeing others up to operate in their gifting. They contribute to God's work by helping people. These people, they want to fill in the gaps and do whatever needs to be done. I had someone come to me last week and kind of with that spirit of service and said, do you think I can come to, when we come to church on the last Sunday of the month, you think I can usher? So I could be there to greet people and usher them to their seats? And I was like, oh, I'm sure that would be great. And so this person, I'm sure, has a gift of service. It's just I didn't get him here in time to be able to talk to you about doing that today. Okay. Here are some biblical examples. Mark 15, 40 through and 41. Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, the younger, and Joseph, and Salome, or Salome. There's Mary again. I told you guys, they're in the Bible. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. And many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. They don't even have names. They're just some women that came up and were and meeting Christ's needs. Luke 8, verse 2 and 3 says the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Somebody say, help people, help people. Helped people, help people. May I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Centria. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of saints and to give her any help she may need from you. Let me just stop there. I know there's another phrase there, but to give her any help she may need from you. Now, sometimes I might be operating outside of my gift, but I can't look at someone who's carrying two big cases of water and walk past them with my sermon notes and say I'm focused on my teaching as an excuse to not say, give me one of those cases. Let me help you out with that. And so give her any help that she might need from you, for she has been a great help to many people, including me, and I don't want her to be woe out. And this is what happens with church folks. Because people think that Sunday service is the most important and successful thing in their lives, they're not looking at it from the position of the people that have to set up the soundboard, who have to be prepared for worship, people who have to prepare their message, folks who have to make sure there's snacks and drinks for people after church. They're not looking at it from that perspective. They're looking at it from the perspective of, what can I come and get? And church is a place that I can go and have my needs met. In other words, I am a silent partner. I don't participate. I just go to get a blessing. I go because the music's nice. I go because they have good children's church. I go because they have nice Scooby snacks when it's over. And the pastor knows how to say all the right things that help me. And folks in churches are just beat up, tore up from the floor up, and just totally used up. And we continue to be used up to keep the show going. And so somebody's got some gifts. And and there's a wide open door for ministry. We just have to see ourselves. God ain't calling every man that come in here to come and be a preacher, at least in the sense of what we made a preacher. Somebody who could stand up and be said, "Ooh, I love it when you preach." That's the least important. Well, if he's a man after God's heart, it might be the most important. Okay, let's get through this. Lastly, as it relates to these gifts of help and service, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16 through 18. Am I going too fast? Okay. Okay, you ready? 2 Timothy 1:16. May the Lord show mercy on the household of Onesiphorus. Onesiphorus. Okay. At least that's how they say it in the movies. Onesiphorus. Onesiphorus. Okay. Because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. And may the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. Because you know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. We don't hear a lot of preaching about Onesiphorus, but we hear about Paul all the time. Well, the Apostle Paul said, but in order for the Apostle Paul to be the Apostle Paul, he needed people like this in his life to serve him. Okay, lastly, I just want to talk about gifts, the gift of mercy, which is also a service gift, the gift of mercy. People with the gift of mercy actually want to help people who are in need. They want to help people in need. Whereas the gift of helps might be a help towards folks who are in ministry, the gift of mercy is not necessarily so. People with the gift of mercy, they hurt when they see people hurt. And they have a desire to do something about it. People with the gift of mercy, you might find them on the streets late at night while the rest of us are in bed. They'll be on the streets handing blankets to homeless people and are in the heat, offering them ice water, or when it's cold, offering them hot beverages to drink while we are in the bed sleep or watching our favorite reality show. They are out getting busy meeting people who are in need. Anybody know some folks with the gift of mercy on the back row? Some biblical examples. Matthew 20. Somebody say mercy. Verse 29 through 34. Matthew 20, 29. As Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a small crowd followed him.
I
have glasses on. Just wanted to see if you're paying attention there. A large crowd followed him, and two blind men were sitting by the roadside. And when they had seen that Jesus was going by, that right? Let's do that again. Two blind men were sitting by the roadside, and when they had heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." And the crowd rebuked them and told them, "Be quiet." But they shouted all the louder, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." And Jesus stopped and called them, "What do you want me to do for you?" He asked. "Lord," they answered, "we want our sight." And Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately they received their sight and they followed him. Now, the folks that were actually telling them to be quiet, we're not operating out of the heart of Christ. Because these folks, these were the people that Christ came to serve. He wasn't preoccupied with getting to the temple, getting to the church with his disciples and being some big preacher while they held his briefcase. And one of the others, you know, Peter walked around with a big case of water, you know, following him. Here's your water, master. But Jesus came for these blind men. And he asked them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And I believe he asked that same question to us today. What do you want me to do for you? He had compassion, touched their eyes, and immediately they received their sight and followed him. Okay, Mark 9, 41. Mark 9, 41. It's Christ speaking again. He says, "I tell you the truth." Would you tell us anything else but the truth? He's saying, "You could bet on this. Anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name, because you belong to Christ, will certainly not lose his reward." In other words, he's saying, you can bet he's going to get his reward. You best believe. And that's just a cup of water. I love the water people. Because of this verse, that there's so much service. Anybody else need some water? You guys good? Okay, I had him take the fan off of me, so I guess I'm the only one that really needs it. Luke 10, 30, 37. What time is it? 2 o'clock. Okay, we're good. Luke 10, 30 through 37. Okay, it's a long one. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And when he was attacked by robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, they beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And a priest happened to be going down the same road. And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, a very religious person, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, supposedly kind of a person not really religious, or at least on the wrong track, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. And he went to him and bandaged his wounds. We're talking about mercy, gifts of mercy. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he put the man on his own donkey and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii, a couple dollars, and he gave them to the innkeeper. He said, look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense that you may have. Jesus, telling this story to the Pharisee, who actually asked him, who is my neighbor? Jesus says to him, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? And the expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Last scripture on the gift of mercy. In Acts chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire world. And this happened during the reign of Claudius. And the disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. In like fashion, there has been a word that has gone out over the body of Christ. It's no coincidence that even the news media is making this same prediction. And that is that soon there will be a great earthquake in the Pacific Northwest. And so this one prophetess has been praying with churches and meeting with pastors so that we might prepare ourselves for what is to come. In fact, if we look at the news, we wouldn't be out of line to prepare, because I think they're setting up naval ships as far as San Diego across the course, across the coast, to prepare for tsunamis, because it's believed that this earthquake can take the western part of this coast and have it land into the sea. What do they call them, seismologists or geologists? Predict that everything west of the I-5 freeway will land in the ocean. That this will be such a severe earthquake that from California to Washington will be toppled. This is no different than Agabus, who stood up through the Spirit and predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire world. And what did the church do? They didn't say, "Oh, we already knew that." They've been saying that for years. The seismologists have been telling us that. No, they came together and did what was necessary to prepare for the earthquake. Prepare as if you are going to be the people of God that folks come to during the time of distress. So that when folks want water, you have water. When folks need first aid treatment or whatever they might need, that the church is prepared. And that we are able not only to support one another, but to support the people that would be devastated by this earthquake. Okay. Now we look at these service gifts. I didn't really come to talk about earthquakes, but about these service gifts. And in the body of Christ, we typically want to assign the service gifts to the newcomer. Oh, come on in. You can do ushering. We sign these gifts to the up and coming. Oh, you're going to be a pastor, but first you got to clean the windows. You got to put your time in. So maybe we just want to check folks out first before we can say, "Oh, you legit." But really, as a church, we need to know that these gifts are as just as important as the miraculous gifts of the gifts of the spoken gifts, the gifts of interpretation, those gifts that seem to be kind of spooky or supernatural. Sometimes we're just so self-righteous that we think that only the perfect folks have a place in ministry. Only perfect people. And we get self-righteous. I was at the gay, well, I don't know how to say it all together, LGBTQ Pride Festival. Today they're having a parade. I was at the Pride Festival on yesterday. Yeah, waiting for the rocks and stuff. And so a friend of mine has had three booths there. And he had petitions that he was having signed for an initiative, I-873, which dealt with police brutality. Because in Washington State, we have the most regressive laws as it relates to the police. A judge can shoot somebody and he's going to jail. An attorney can shoot somebody, probably even on his lawn in Washington, and he's going to jail. But a police officer can shoot over 280 people over the last, 5 to 10 years and never be brought to justice or never even be considered that they might have used unlawful or unnecessary force because of the law says that they have to act with malice without malice and with good faith, which malice and good faith only can be proven by that particular person. In other words, because it speaks to a state of mind. And if I was a police officer, I would tell you what my state of mind was too. And so because of that, this position was being signed so that we can strike that wording from the law. So that just like anyone else who shoots someone, the police officer can be investigated for a crime. So at any rate, that's not what I, way more than I want to say. I guess I was just kind of justifying my being up there by telling you that. But when I was there, I saw a man with a picket sign, and he was going around saying, now is the time of salvation. Today is the time. He sounded very respectful. Today is the day of salvation. You can come to the Lord. You can repent of your sins and come and know him. He had a big sign. Maybe I didn't really recognize it, but it seemed like a soft sign. And then as I was leaving the festival and heading back to my car, this gentleman, I don't even want to call him a gentleman. This dude was standing on the corner with two other dudes. And I took pictures. And they had signs up. One of them just had a finger like pointing like this. And the sign said, "You are going to hell." And then there was another sign that was even a little bit worse than that. And it says, "You blanks are going to hell." And it just like, just all three signs were just so. And I wondered, in this situation, what would Jesus do? What would Christ's response be at the gay, lesbian, transgender, queer? Oh, I thought it stand for queer. I'm sorry. Festival. As these people of faith were telling people what's wrong with them, why they could not make it into heaven. And folks were literally ready to just beat them up. They were neck and neck. And all right, I have video of some of it. It was really crazy. Folks that are looking for ways to push people out of the church rather than ways to invite them in. Oh, that as a church, we were known more for what we are for than what we are against. And most of the things that we are against, I've never really seen Jesus talk about them in the way that we have. In fact, the only time I really see in the Bible that Jesus seems to be irate and downright funky with folks is when they are church folks. Doing the same thing that these brothers were doing on Broadway Street. I felt kind of lost there. Like, what can I do? I really sometimes feel kind of lost in this world when there's so much evil all around and there's so much trouble, and wonder what can I do? What's my place? What can I contribute? As God is opening doors, what can I bring through the doors that he's opening for me? You know, it seems like a story that's so disconnected from what we're talking about today, but I think it is also very fitting because really, through the gifts of service and helps and mercy, it really comes to the very heart of what we need to have as God's people to the world. And we need to have a heart, a servant heart, and a heart of humility. Perhaps I should go on to the Pride Parade or the festival and pass out water. Say, Lord, bless this water. God, touch this water. Whatever these people need as they drink this water, oh God. And as they experience this kindness, may they know that this kindness comes from you. And that you are the water of life, the only thing that can really refresh our parched hearts. A servant heart. A heart of mercy. Let me close this. I didn't think I'd take so long. By just reading that first verse, do you have the Message translation? The first, where we started in the Message, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. And we're just going to read this and I'm going to sat down. You don't have? Okay, I'll just read it. I'll read it to you. Listen, this is the same verse, kind of put in our modern vernacular. Through the Message Bible. You can easily enough see how this kind of thing works by looking no further than your own body. Your body has many parts, limbs, organs, cells, but no matter how many parts you can name, you are still one body. It's exactly the same with Christ. By means of his one spirit, we all said goodbye to our partial and piecemeal lives. We each used to live independently, call our own shots, but then we entered into a large and integrated life in which he has the final say in everything. This is what we proclaimed in word and action when we were baptized. Each of us is now a part of his resurrection body, refreshed and sustained at one fountain, his Holy Spirit, where we all come to drink. The old labels we once used to identify ourselves like Jews and Greeks, slave or free, are no longer useful. We need something larger, more comprehensive. I want you to think about how all this makes you more significant and not less. A body isn't just a single part blown up into something huge. It's all the different but similar parts arranged and functioning together. If foot said, I'm not elegant like hand, embellished with rings, I guess I don't belong to this body, would that make it so? If ear said, I'm not beautiful like eye, limpid and expressive, I don't deserve a place on the head, would you want to remove it from the body? Now, if the body was all eye, how could it hear? If all ear, how could it smell? As it is, we see that God has carefully placed each part of the body right where he wanted it. But I also want you to think about how this keeps your significance from getting blown up into self-importance. For no matter how significant you are, it is only because of what you are a part of. An enormous eye or a gigantic hand wouldn't be the body, but a monster. What we have is one body with many parts, each its proper size and in its proper place. No part is important on its own. Can you imagine eye telling hand, get lost, I don't need you? Or head telling foot, you're fired, your job has been phased out? As a matter of fact, in practice, it works the other way. The lower the part, the more basic and therefore necessary. You can live without an eye, for instance, but not without a stomach. When it's a part of your own body you are concerned with, it makes no difference whether the part is visible or clothed, higher or lower. You give it dignity and honor just as it is, without comparisons. If anything, you have more concern for the lower parts than the higher. And if you had to choose, wouldn't you prefer good digestion to full-bodied hair? The way God designed your bodies is a model for understanding our lives together as a church. Every part depended on every other part. The parts we mention and the parts we don't. The parts we see and the parts we don't. If one part hurts, every other part is involved in the hurt and in the healing. If one part flourishes, every other part enters into the exuberance. You are Christ's body. That's who you are. You must never forget this. Only as you accept your part of that body does your part mean anything. You're familiar with some of the parts that God has formed in His church, which is His body. Amen. Lord bless you and keep you.
Thank you for spending time with us here at New Creation Christian Center. Feel free to join our worship services on Saturday at 7 p.m. and Sunday at 11 a.m. located at 5150 South Cloverdale Street, Seattle, Washington, 98118. Visit our website, newcreationwa.org. New Creation Christian Center, where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God.